we're studying Luke's gospel, and we are in chapter 11. So if you would, please turn there. We're in the second week of a four-week series on prayer, and we're taking the Lord's Prayer, which is verses 1 through 4 of chapter 11, as the foundation, and then also verses 5 through 13 is Jesus' continual additional teaching on prayer. So in verse number 1, Luke begins, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Hey, we saw last week that Jesus gives what we call the Lord's Prayer on two different occasions, one in Matthew and one in Luke. And in a sense, some of the same audience, and then some is different audience. And so it's basically the same prayer. The longer prayer in Matthew is kind of included in this prayer in Luke. And we saw last week that prayer is basically a conversation with God. It's talking to God about life, the life that we do together. The basis of our prayer is our relationship with God as Father. We are heard because of our union with Christ. Christ is the eternal Son, and when we are brought into union with Christ at conversion, we are adopted into the family of God, and we have the right, the privilege of praying to God as our Father. And we saw that basically, at the core of prayer, it's asking, it's making requests. Yes, prayer includes thanksgiving. Yes, prayer includes praise. But it's basically making our requests known to God. We pray because we believe that there is a God, and that this God is involved in this world, and he is interested in our lives. This God is almighty. This God is all wise. And this God loves us as our children, as his children. And so we bring our requests to God. And this morning we're going to be looking at the first two requests. These are the vertical requests. These requests are related to our Father. And then next week we'll look at the horizontal requests and the ones that are related to ourselves and to other people. The first of the requests that Jesus says we're supposed to pray is that we pray that our Father's name will be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. Now that, what in the world does that mean? And the word hallow is an old English word that we don't use. It means to sanctify, to set apart, to make or to keep holy, to reverence, to revere. God, may your name, may your person be revered. May you be honored. That's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us, when we pray, to be concerned about God, to be concerned about his reputation, to be concerned about his name, to be concerned about what people think of him. Now, every one of us is going to hallow something or someone. Someone or something is going to be viewed as our ultimate concern. And it says the thing that we want most in life. And when we look at this prayer, I think Jesus reminds us that this world is not all about me, and it's not all about you. It's not all about my plans, and it's not all about your plans. This world and life in this world are all about God and his name, that his reputation be advanced, that nothing detract or distort his name, detract from or distort his name. Now, children, I'm going to ask you some questions. I want you to answer. These are catechism. Who made you? God, right. Thank you. What else did God make? All things. I want to speak loudly. Why did God make you in all things? For his own glory. Very good. Now, I'm going to ask a question. Now, this one's not a catechism question, but it's a Bible. All those are Bible questions too. But why did God save you? Or why did God save us? Yeah. Same answer. Ephesians 1 gives us the whole plan, that we are blessed in heavenly places in Christ, blessed us in all things. And he lays out the whole plan of salvation there in Ephesians chapter 1. And he says, to the praise of his glorious grace. The whole plan of salvation from eternity to eternity that includes us is to the praise of God's glorious grace. And so this prayer reminds us that it's not about us, and it undercuts all of those types of thinking that we might have, that this world and our life in this world is about us. Ed Welch, in his book, When Our People Are Big and God Are Small, tells a story about a man or a guy, it's really a guy named William. And let me read, I'm going to quote from the book of this, what William said. William says this. He said, for a long time, I didn't have any self-esteem. The only time I felt good was when I had $100 sneakers and a $60 sweatshirt. And if I didn't have them, I didn't want to go to school. Welch continues, he said, who would have thought that beneath William's tough, cool image was an ego that could be crushed simply by cheap shoes or a generic sweatshirt? Too bad some of his enemies didn't know. They could have avoided a number of bruises courtesy of William's fist. Little did they realize that William was a modern-day Samson. And his strength was in his shoes. Steal his shoes and you conquer the man. What was William's problem? He hallowed the wrong thing. His chief concern was his reputation. His chief concern was what other people were thinking about him. William was afraid that people wouldn't approve of him, or that people wouldn't like him, or that people would be disappointed in him. That was his main concern. When we look at an example like this, a guy, you know, whose whole self-esteem, self-image is wrapped up in his shoes and in his sweatshirt, it's very easy to see how distorted that is. But what was true of William is true of a whole lot of people. And it's not just a whole lot of people out there. It's a lot of people, we'll say, in churches. It's true of a lot of Christians. Many of us are Williamses, with our chief concern being what other people think of us. We live and die, in a sense, by the approval or disapproval of people. And one of the sad things is we don't even realize it. How many times do we purchase clothes or choose the clothes to put on because we think this will make us look good in the eyes of other people? Or if I buy this car, this vehicle, then people will have certain thoughts of me. So we're doing exactly what William was doing. And where our chief focus, the thing that we value most, the thing that we hallow, is our own reputation. And what this prayer is, this petition, is to remind us that life is not all about us. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about God. And the prayer is that God will be given the honor and the respect that he deserves, that his reputation will be advanced, and that his name will be protected. So when we pray this prayer, that should become our chief desire. And it's for that we pray. We pray for ourselves, and we pray for other people, the people that we know, people in our communities. We pray that God would be revered, and that God would be honored, and that God would be held in highest esteem. That he would have the number one slot in our life and in the lives of other people. And so when we pray, we need to seek to understand what is it that honors God in this situation. What is it that elevates him in the eyes of people? So we need to seek to be the answer to our own prayers. God, in this situation, how do I honor you? God, in this situation, and I'm going to be responding to these people, responding to this happening, what is it that will honor you? What is it that will elevate you in the eyes of people? And what we need to understand is that people are going to reject God. They've been rejecting God since the very beginning. Adam and Eve got concerned about their place in this world, and they wanted to be as God. And so people have been revolting and rejecting God since the very beginning. But what we need to make sure they don't reject God. They reject the true God, the God of the Scriptures, and not the God that we are misrepresenting. When people look at us, they ought to see God, and not to get a distorted view of God. See, we have been placed in this community for the benefit of this community. We are to be his representatives in this community. And so we need to represent him well so that people desire the God that we have. You know, so when we will look and when we get over in next week where it says, we ask, you know, that God would forgive our sins because we have forgiven other people's sins. Wouldn't it be great if Christians were the most forgiving people in the entire community? Wouldn't it be great if we didn't hold people's sins against them? You know, we looked at, you know the prayer about, you know, that the peace with God, the peace that's vertical, and then the peace that's horizontal, and the peace that's internal. And so the God of peace can give us his peace in very difficult situations. Wouldn't it be really great if we were at peace when the world is falling apart? And that the God that we are offering people and proclaiming is the one who's meeting our needs, and we're living in peace. Wouldn't it be great if we were at peace with other people and not at war? That would make God desirable. So we need to be the answer to our own prayer and honor God in our own lives and in the situations in which we find ourselves. The second request is, Father, may your kingdom come. And so what's the kingdom of God and what are we asking him to do? When we think of kingdom, what we normally think of is a landmass, right? And the Greek word that's used there, basileia, includes a landmass, but it also includes something else. It's wherever the king rules is his kingdom. And so you can have a person that comes into the presence of a king and bow before the king because the king is the ruler. The king is the head of all things. But as he bows, he's still standing up in his own heart. So in one sense, that king is his king because he is in the ruler. He's the citizens of that kingdom. But in another sense, because he's standing in his own heart, the king is not the king. The king is not his king. And so the kingdom of God is wherever the king rules. Okay. That's what the kingdom of God is. Where God is king. Where people bow before him. And when scripture uses the term the kingdom of God, it does so in three different ways. The first way was the kingdom of God has come. You know, the John the Baptist, when he went out and began to preach, he preached the message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus began his ministry, he went out and preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And when he cast out demons, he says, you know, and then when I do it by the power of God, you know that the kingdom of God has come upon you. So in one sense, the kingdom of God is already here. When Jesus turned water into wine, when Jesus raised the dead, when Jesus walked on the, you know, the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus healed the sick, when Jesus raised the dead, when he caused the blind to see, he was using divine power, kingdom power, showing his authority over the laws of nature, showing his authority over all things. The kingdom of God, in one sense, has come. Second way the scripture uses is the kingdom of God in Luke chapter 17 is within us or in our midst. And then thirdly, the kingdom of God is yet to come. It's not here in all of its fullness. So there's three different ways that the kingdom of God is used. And I think when we pray, your kingdom come, we're talking about those last two. We are praying that people will be saved. Okay? When you say, God, may your kingdom come, that's when we start praying for people's conversions. We pray for family members. We pray for friends. We pray that the church's witness in this community. We pray for workers at the care center as they work with women and men who are struggling in difficult situations. We pray for missionaries as they are taking the gospel to different parts of the world. Your kingdom come. God, may save people, convert people, bring people in under your headship, your lordship. We are also praying for the deepening of the rule of God in our own hearts. God, be king over my emotions. Be king over my actions. Rule over me. The things that I do, the things that I say, the things that I think. Deepen your rule in my life. And we pray that for other people, and we pray for, in a sense, for Christians in this community, that we will be who we are supposed to be, that we will be salt and light in this community, and that our lives will have impact and influence in the broader community as we live out the life of the kingdom out there with its values, its priorities. And so that will change the community. So that's part of what we're praying when we pray, your kingdom come. And we're also praying that Jesus would come again. Okay, this is the second coming. Because when Jesus comes again, all wrong will be made right. All things that are broken will be made whole. And God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay. Now, it's not enough to pray those things. Those things need to become our desire. Jesus wants these things to be the longing of our heart. Now, when we turn on the television or we go online and we see that a guy has gone into a synagogue in Texas and, you know, and then captured four people, held four people hostage and was threatening to kill them, okay, we say that is evil. God, do something. May your kingdom come. May you rule. Deal with this type of a situation. God, this is wrong. That's very easy to do that. When we hear, okay, 62 million babies have been aborted since 1973, we say, oh God, that's wrong. May your kingdom come, your rule be you know, your will be done. You know, when people are sick and people are in pain, we say, oh God, That's bad. May your kingdom come. You know, when people are really hurting, when relationships are blowing up, it's very easy to pray for this type of thing. When we look and we see 100,000 Russian soldiers on the Ukrainian border threatening to invade and plunging maybe the world into war, God, may your kingdom come and your will be done. But when we make it personal, then that's where it starts to get a little bit difficult. When we start praying that God's rule be extended into our own hearts and into our own lives, that's when it starts to get a little bit messy. Because a lot of times our plan for our life is different than God's plan for our lives. What we will and want done is different than what God wills and wants done. Have you ever felt your will and God's will not being on the same page? Yeah, it happens all the time. And the reason is because there are two different kingdoms here. There is the kingdom of God, the place where God rules, and then there's the kingdom of self, the place where we rule. And these two different kingdoms have two different agendas. God's agenda, the kingdom of God, is a huge agenda. It deals with the entire world from creation to culmination. It begins, with the original design of this world all the way to its ultimate destiny. And everything in and everybody in between that, that's God's agenda for his kingdom. It includes everything. But our agenda for our kingdom is very, very small. It's all about us and our plans for our life and the people that are around us. Okay? We have plans for the people that are around us. And what is our plan for the people that are around us? Yes, okay. They bow to our plan. We have a wonderful plan for them. And what we do is we start measuring people based upon how well they fulfill our plans for our life. And are they doing it on time? Okay. So these are two different kingdoms with two different plans. And the kingdom of God and the plan of God often doesn't line up with our plan and for our kingdom, right? And that's why this prayer can get awful messy. Because when we pray it, we are asking God to interfere with our plans for our lives and our plans for the people that are around us. Now, some of you, that might sound a little bit extreme. But let me ask you. Think back over the last month, or maybe the last week. Any of you all get upset or irritated with somebody or something? Anybody? Yeah, okay, we all did. Every one of us have gotten upset with some people in some situations this past week, or if not this last week, definitely within the month. You know, it happened at work or at school. It's happened when we were just driving along minding our own business. It's happened at Walmart. It's happened at home. I won't ask you to raise your hand if your spouse didn't do what they were supposed to do. It happens in our relationship with our spouses. It happens in relationship with our children. It happens in relationship with our parents. You know, kids just do not do what they're supposed to do. And parents, they are so demanding, they just don't understand. Yeah. So what's going on there is our kingdom agenda is being frustrated by people. It would be nice if when we got irritated or we got upset, it was because people were not living according to God's plans and the values of God's kingdoms, but generally we get irritated or upset with people because they are not living according to our plans and what we value. Now, most of our battles, although there are those two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of self, most of our battles, horizontal battles, are because we are battling another king. They have their own little kingdom that they're trying to establish, and we have our kingdom that we're trying to establish, and they've got an agenda for us, and we've got an agenda for them, and therefore there is this collision. So what do you think God is going to do? What's his chief concern? Him being hallowed and his kingdom coming and his will being done. So what God wants to do is free us from the bondage of our own kingdoms. He wants to set us free from trying to manipulate and to control things and to control other people. He wants us to be free of our kingdom to be able to serve and live out in his kingdom. And so what he does is he places us in this fallen world and where the crooked things cannot be made straight. There are crooked things that God has made crooked in this world. And no matter how hard we try, those crooked things will not be made straight. I mean, they will not go where we want them to go. We're going to live in a world in where the outcomes that we want are not going to happen. And then he is going to bring us in contact with people who are like we are. He's going to bring us in contact with people who are all about building their own little kingdoms. People that are all about their will being done on earth. And to some of us, he gives us life partners and children who are just as flawed as we are. And you know, when you go out and you're looking for somebody to marry, you look for somebody who you think is going to love you the way you love you and as much as you love you. Right? And guess what? That person won't. And because they won't, there's going to be some conflict of the two kingdoms. And then you're going to produce children just like yourself. And there's going to be, and that's part of God's plan. And then he puts us in situations which we would never design for ourselves. And he does all these things to bring us to the end of ourselves and to set us free from seeking to build our own little kingdoms. To free us so that we can live for him and his kingdom. God will give us grace, but the grace that he gives us is not to build our own kingdoms and to do our own will. The grace that he gives us will be to bow the knee to him and to live for him in this world. To live according to what he values and according to what he plans. Now, none of us are going to get all of our desires in this world because we're not writing our own stories. This is God's story. This life, this world, it's God's story, and he's included us in his story. And some of the things that he writes for our role in his story, our place in his story, we would not write for ourselves. And some of the things he writes down for us, we would not wish on our worst enemies. But we need to understand that it is his kingdom and it is his story, and he is working at his will in this world. And he's not going to let anything frustrate his plans for this world, and he's not going to let anything frustrate his plans for us. Now, when we're in a situation which is really horrible, what we want to know is why. Have any of you all ever asked God why? Yeah, we do it all the time. Because we ask why because we are rational, reasonable creatures, and we understand there's got to be a reason for this. And the thing is, there is a reason for this, but a lot of times God doesn't explain the reason. But he does have a reason. I don't think he ever explained to Job, at least this side of glory, why Job had to go through what Job went through. Why he lost everything that he had. God never did explain it to him. And I don't think he explained to John the Baptist why he was going to be losing his head. And he didn't explain to James and John's mama why it was that an angel appears to Peter and gets Peter out of jail, and he didn't get John out of jail. I mean, James out of jail. James died, but God set Peter free. God didn't explain that to James's mama. But God, we've got to understand that God does have a plan, and God is working his plan, and he can be trusted. How do we know that he can be trusted? Who are we praying to? Our Father. Our Father who loves us. Our Father who deeply cares for us. Our Father who is the omnipotent, all-wise, all-knowing God. Okay. So He knows what He's doing, even if we don't. And so this prayer is that we're going to bow the knee and say, God, Your kingdom come. Your will be done in my life and the lives of the people around me. Now, yesterday, as I was tuning in to the loss of the Tennessee Titans, what a waste. I saw that a channel was broadcasting the movie Avatar. Any of y'all ever watch Avatar when it came out? Okay, that was a long time. 2010, Ben Cannon could have told us that. It came out in 2010, and James Cameron. And when that movie came out, there a lot of articles came out in magazines and online concerning people's responses to the movie Avatar. And so I looked those things back up last night. You can just go online and Google Avatar depression. And you'll get this whole slew of articles. These are some titles. Avatar, induced depression, coping with the intangibility of Pandora. Pandora, it was the planet where the Na'vi were, you know, lived. And it was this great utopia. So, Avatar-induced depression, coping with the intangibility of Pandora. There's another article. Avatar depression syndrome. Another one. Avatar blues. Avatar blues, that was in Psychology Today. Another one. Avatar is making people suicidal. Another one. Avatar fans suicidal because planet Pandora is not real. Okay. And this, on CNN.com, their article was Audiences Experience Avatar Blues. And the writer of the article, you know, goes through and it writes some things that are found on some, we'll call them blogs or websites concerning the movie. And on one website called NavaBlue, a user by the name of Mike wrote this: "Ever since I went to see Avatar, I've been depressed. Watching the wonderful world of Pandora and all the Na'vi made me want to be one of them. I can't stop thinking about the things that happened in the film and all the tears and shivers I got from it. I even contemplate suicide, thinking that if I do it, I will be rebirthed into a world similar to Pandora and that everything is the same as Avatar." What's going on there? Okay. This is worldwide, the depression that people got after watching the movie Avatar. What they're doing is they're looking at their lives and they're looking at this world. And their lives are a mess, their lives are empty, and the world is not functioning the way they think it should function. And they're longing for something better. They're wanting someone or something to give them meaning and purpose in life. And the thing is, they don't realize what they are doing is they're longing for Jesus. They're longing for heaven. And we know this is because this is what the Scripture teaches. It teaches us that we're made for something else. It teaches there's an eternity in our hearts. The world in which we're living and experiencing is not the world the way that God created it. And we know that. And we know that things are not right. And we're longing for that which is to come. And one day, everything will be made right. And that's when Jesus returns. And that's what this part of this prayer is all about. When we say, your kingdom come. It's the prayer that Jesus comes back and sets all things right. And so we pray, your kingdom come. Because when Jesus comes back, he's going to defeat our three great enemies. He's going to defeat Satan, who is the prince of this world, who has his own kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. When Jesus comes back, death is destroyed. When Jesus comes back, sin is taken care of. Satan, sin, and death are done away with. When Jesus comes back, all things will be put under his feet. And everyone will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. When Jesus comes back, he'll wipe away every tear. When Jesus comes back, the whole world will be renewed. No more sin, no more sickness, no more global warming, no more war, no more abortions, no more brokenness. It will be heaven on earth. The last prayer in the book of Revelation is in response. This is in Revelation chapter 2. It's in response to what Jesus said. Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. And the prayer is, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And so let that be our prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. And when he does come, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he will reign forever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, then let's sing.